it is good to see everyone back here again this afternoon for a short time this afternoon. Won't keep you too long. We're basically just going to be reviewing a topic that we've heard once before, as many other lessons that we have heard. There's nothing new under the sun. Everything that we're going to be going over this afternoon is most likely something that we've all have heard about. But once again, it's always good to be reminded from time again. Topic or title of this lesson is Living Before the World. And this is actually a lesson that Dad has preached on before. For our text, it's going to be coming from 1 Peter 2, 11 through 12. And we'll briefly read that after our prayer. So we'll be just touching base on a few items this afternoon, something that I think will be beneficial to the congregation. But before we do go further, we do have the opportunity to go to God in prayer. And we would ask that you humble yourselves in some way as we pray. The song Dwayne just led is actually a very fitting song for our thoughts and the topic that we have for this evening. As it's been mentioned, a couple of key phrases have kind of come to light in recent times. Phrases like, these are uncertain times, times of great uncertainty, troubling times, and of course, we've heard these terms well before what's been going on recently. As a matter of fact, since, I guess, the dawn of man, if you will, there have been troubling times, there have been concerning times and things of this nature. There are those who overwhelm themselves with the concerns of this world. There are many of those who spend a lot of time contemplating what the future holds, what these things going on right now and what has gone on in the past, what they mean, and how things will change or how things may stay the same. And for those folks that dwell too much on this, for those who let these worries and concerns overwhelm them, in a way they do build their lives on drifting sand. But for us, we have a hope that a lot of people don't understand, a lot of people might not even be aware of. And it's because we build our faith, we build our hope and our trust on God and our Savior Jesus. And we know that they will stand forever. And though the troubles and the concerns and what's going on right now, we know they will not last forever. But we know what will. And because of that, we have a hope that we can barely even describe. So an introduction to our talk this afternoon. In verse 9, we'll go ahead and read verse Peter 2, 11 through 12 is going to be our text. It says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Previously in verse 9, the Apostle Peter says that as Christians, we are a chosen generation, we are a royal priesthood, we are a holy nation, and that we are God's own special people. And see, now he makes an earnest appeal concerning our conduct and the life we live before the world. As we consider this appeal to pilgrims, we need to remember that Peter is speaking by inspiration. It is actually God who is making this appeal. Before we take into consideration this, there's just a couple things that we want to go over. But in most part, as I said before, what makes it easier for us is knowing about hope, knowing the end game, if you will. The phrase that always jumps out to me recently, like I said, is going to be that these are uncertain times. Well, yes and no. There are uncertain times where we may not know exactly what's going to happen tomorrow. We may not know how the world is going to react or interact with each other, depending on what happens in daily activity. But God has given us His Word. God has given us His instruction. God has given us the end game. God has told us what the end will be like, and He's given us direction, instruction, in order to help us be on the right side of that end game or the end result. And so really, these are not uncertain times. Since man could try and guess when the end of the world would be, men have been guessing that it was going to be then. They've always tried to associate with the revelations and tried to divide the word in a way that would make sense to them and their own understanding, and not try to focus on maybe what God has in mind, because we know that His thoughts are not our thoughts. And so now is the same thing. They've assumed that the end times were in there, were when they were trying to think about it, and so on. Every generation, every decade, everybody's thinking these are the end times. And they very well may be, and they most likely are, because just like our thoughts are not His thoughts are not our thoughts, His timeline is not our timeline either. We don't know when this will happen, but we know that it will happen, and we know what we need to do in preparation for His coming. In 1 Peter chapter 2, this appeal, we need to ask ourselves, what is the purpose of this appeal? What was the purpose of the appeal that we read in the text? And as we look at the text, we can find three things. First, all he says is you are sojourners and pilgrims. In other words, he says you haven't yet reached your heavenly home. Later in the lesson we'll learn that, but failure to heed the appeal, you will never reach your heavenly home. When we are warned of something, if we do not heed the warning, it can have drastic effect. Taking this into consideration, we find the appeal is made even in the form of begging, if you will. The New King James Version, verse 11 says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims." Next, it says we are engaged in warfare, a war in which fleshly lust wages war against the soul. The outcome of this war will determine whether or not we will reach our heavenly home. And third, we are being observed by others. Or they are being observed by others. It says, some, he says, will speak evil of you, even as they did with Christ. But by heeding this appeal, it is possible to cause those very ones who speak evil of you to glorify God in the day of visitation. Some say the day of visitation refers to the day of judgment. Others say it refers to the day when God's grace is shown through a presentation of the gospel to those very ones who will speak evil of you. But either way, we have an opportunity to bring glory to God by the way we heed His appeal. The key is that we must proclaim the gospel to others. We are supposed to share the good news. It is our obligation, it is our duty, it is our Christian duty, it is our reasonable service to help spread God's word to others. Not to try and decide who should hear it and who shouldn't, who may heed to it and who may not, who may shut the door in our face and who may welcome us in. That is none of our concern. Our concern is to merely share His word. So in view of these three reasons, God, through the Apostle Peter, is making a heartfelt appeal. So what is this appeal? Well, as we dive further into it, it seems to be that there are two parts to this appeal. First, the appeal begs us to abstain from fleshly lust. The word abstain means to hold oneself constantly back. So we are to constantly hold ourselves back from fleshly lust. It's not one of those things, I guess for lack of a better term, it's one and done. It's not one of those things where, okay, I held back, now we're all good. No, we must constantly hold ourselves back. It is something that we will continuously be confronted with. The Apostle Paul defines some of these fleshly lusts in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. There where he speaks of the works of the flesh. Notice that they involve more than just sexual sins, such as fornication, which is something that always jumps out to folks when they read this certain portion of passage. You know, we always want to focus on the big things, the things that we just know are not good. That even there was a time where society as a whole knew it was not good, whether they considered themselves to be Christianly or not. But it's all things. They also include sins of the emotions, such things as hatred, outbursts of wrath, jealousies, envy, etc. We must hold ourselves back constantly from these things. Peter says that they wage war against the soul. And the Apostle Paul tells us they can keep us out of the kingdom of God. Galatians chapter 5, verse 21, the Bible reads, "Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." To succeed in our spiritual pilgrimage and reach our heavenly destination, we must heed this appeal that God, through Apostle Peter, is making. The Apostle Paul explains how we can do this, that we might heed this appeal to abstain from fleshly lust. In Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 6, here the Bible reads, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." We must keep our mind on the things of the Spirit and not on the things of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verse 25 reads, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Romans 13, verses 13 through 14 tells us, "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." We need to grow in Christ and not provide opportunities for the fulfillment of fleshly lusts. In 2 Timothy chapter 22, Chapter 2, verse 22, here the Bible tells us, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." And we need to realize that if such opportunity arrives, we should flee from them, just as Joseph did with Potiphar's wife, and pursue after that which is good. You know, us as Christians, as we diligently strive to study God's Word, to know Him more, to be as much like Christ as possible, to try and walk the straight and narrow, to keep ourselves honest with our pursuit of righteousness and our pursuit of salvation, we develop a conscience as we grow. Everyone does. But for those who don't pursue God's Word, for those who just live their lives with no direction, some of them, their conscience grows dull. Instead of it being a loud outburst letting you know that what you're doing is wrong, it slowly becomes more of a dull whisper. And before you know it, you no longer hear your conscience at all. We have the ability that as we may do something wrong, or as something will jump out to us, we'll know it's wrong. I can tell you there were multiple times when I was very young, I was all by myself, and I was doing something, and all of a sudden, if I didn't know any better, I could have told you that my mom or my dad was right behind me, and they yelled my name. And then I looked behind me, and no one was there. Something so obvious. As we grow older, we tend to lose. But for us as Christians, that conscience is still there. Our sense of right and wrong, our sense of right and wrong is sharpened by our study of God's Word. And if we follow the instructions like this with the Apostle Paul, we can win this war between the flesh and the soul and successfully complete our pilgrimage. Now, the second part of the appeal begs us to have honorable conduct. Now, the word honorable is described as honest. Honest is the word used in the King James Version. And the Greek means that which is good, beautiful, harmonies, and lovely. Our conduct is to be something refreshing to behold. We can have conduct that is honorable if on the one hand we abstain from fleshly lust. And on the other hand, we do good works. Good is the same word in the Greek as honorable. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, we talked about the work of the flesh. So what are the good works that we can do that would be refreshing to behold? Well, in James chapter 1, verse 27, it says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. We can see that the needs of those that are poor, that are fatherless, widowed, those who are sick and otherwise afflicted. And we can demonstrate love and hospitality for one another, for our friends, our neighbors, and even strangers. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 3 reads, let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. We can respond kindly to those who despise us. We can respond kindly to those who speak evil of us and those who mistreat us. In Luke chapter 6, verse 27 through 31, the Bible reads, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. The effect of this type of conduct will likely prompt others to glorify God. In Matthew 5, verse 16, Jesus tells us, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Even those at this present time may speak against us as evildoers. So in closing, to kind of wrap this up, I told you I wouldn't keep you too long. By heeding this appeal to pilgrims that we read in our text, we can accomplish several things at the same time. For one thing, we can save ourselves. Another, we can glorify God. And also, we might even help some of those who presently speak evil of us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 through 10 reads, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. As God's own special people who have obtained mercy, can we do any less? We must abstain from those fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. And we need to conduct our lives in ways that are honorable, in ways that are honest, so that it may be a life that is refreshing for others to behold. I hope something that has been said this afternoon has been beneficial to the congregation. We never want to end a service without offering an invitation to any of those who are subject to the gospel call or for any of those who wish to receive the prayers of the church. Whatever the case may be, please come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.